I'm thankful to be here, and I'm thankful to see each and every one of you. We have a great number of visitors with us, and we're so thankful to see that. That's an encouragement to us that you're able to be with us this morning. I often say, and it's the case, that we serve a great God, a God who cares about us, and a God who has sustained us to be able to be here. And I'm thankful that we are able to serve and to be able to worship a great God like we do. I encourage you this morning to take your Bibles out and open them up and follow along with us. Our appeal is to the Bible and nothing else, not to my opinion or thinking or the thinking or opinion of others, but to God's Word. And we certainly cannot go wrong if we'll stick by the Word of God. And I hope that you'll do that. I want to give you a kind of an outlook of how things will be next week and next month as far as the lessons go. Next week we're going to be, as it's the last Sunday in this month, we'll be looking at the history of instrumental music. Then next month in August, there'll be 5 Sundays, and we'll be looking at the nature of God, Christ, man, and the church in that month, and the Holy Spirit. And so I hope that you'll be with us and look forward to those lessons. A few years back, I was writing for local paper in the county that we were living in at the time, and I sent the article to the editor of the paper. He was anticipating the release of the paper the next week to make sure that the article was there and to read it and make sure that it was as I had sent it to him. The article was not in the paper, and it was dealing with women and their role in the church and in society. So I contacted the editor of the paper and asked him why the article wasn't there. Then I noticed it wasn't there, and asked him if he received it. And he told me that he did, but that he felt like it did not fit in the theme of that week's paper. It was the theme of the paper that week was women in the workplace. And he felt like my article did not tie in with that theme. Well, not long after that, summer was just beginning, and I sent him another article that was dealing on, the title was, Summer Is Here, Is Your Nakedness Covered? That article never made it into the paper. The editor received the article. But I say those things to point out the fact that God's Word is not always received, is it? There are times when man thinks that God's Word is not in harmony or in line with their thinking, and that perhaps it's too restrictive, perhaps it's outdated, and therefore, let's not bring to light what God's Word says. And I think that that's sad and it's tragic that we live in a time like that. There are a lot of things that God's Word restrains us from. But folks, if we look at the fact that God loves us as much as He did, He is our great Creator, and that the Bible teaches over and over that He loved us so much that He sent His Son into the world, made every provision for our spiritual welfare. You think about the things that, in light of that we are allowed to do. What about the fact that we are allowed to help our neighbor? What about the fact that we are allowed to do good unto other people as we have the opportunity to do? What about the fact that I'm allowed by God to be an encouragement to those about me and to have no corrupt communication according to a place like Ephesians 5:29? So you think about all the things that we are allowed to do in light of what God has done for us. I want us to think about that this morning as we go through this lesson. This morning, it's an important lesson. It's a lesson that's needed for not young people only, but for all people, for all time. The reading was from 1 Timothy, and I hope that you'll go back to that passage as we look at the lesson this morning. But again, our appeal is to the Word of God. And when our thinking is in line with what the Bible says, we'll have no problem accepting what it teaches, will we? And so when we understand that this is God's Word, it's not the words of men, and that I want to be pleasing to God, I won't have any problem accepting what this book teaches. I'll be happy to do that, won't I? So let's think about for just a moment. Studying the issue of modest apparel. I've known individuals over time that just get tore up over this topic. And it just doesn't set well with everyone, and there's a lot of reasons for that. But when we study the issue and we look into God's Word and we're willing, as I said, to take God's Word for it, and we're going to be spiritually minded, we're going to seek to please God in all things, and to be an encouragement and a good influence to those that we are in contact with, this is not a difficult issue then. But it is difficult when we don't want to do that. And it is a challenge for our young people who live in a society who says that this is not worth studying, that it's your life and you only live it one time. Live it up and do what you want to do, and don't let anyone force any restriction on you. But we're talking about what God says. So let's think about the study then of modest apparel. Again, this is not an attack on young people. And it's often viewed that way, that, well, you're just picking on young people, and this is a culture and society that we live in. And so when you think about modest apparel and that we ought to dress a certain way, well, you're just picking on young people. That's not the case. It's not an attack on young people. You see that as we go through the lesson. It's also not confined to only young people. The issue of modest apparel is not something that's confined to young people, but older adults and older people need to be reminded about these things, taught and reminded about these things as well. And this is not a topic that is just simply limited to females. And I understand that it's presented that way by a lot of individuals who would think, well, this is just something you're just talking about females. But listen, modesty goes both ways, to both girls and boys, men and women. It's not limited to just females. And we're going to make that case from the Scriptures and look at what God would have us to know about that. Again, this is a lesson as for all people for all time. When you think about things that change, what comes to mind? You know, when we're dealing with the Word of God, it doesn't change. When God says something, He's the only one can change it, right? Man cannot change it. And so when the psalmist David declares in Psalm 119, verse 89, "Forever, O Lord, Thy Word is settled in heaven," when God speaks, we better listen. We need to listen. It's important. Because we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ on that great judgment day. And so this is important for us to consider. Modesty's all around us. I want you to think about that. Where do you think a modesty is at? Now, we're going to look in the lesson in just a moment about our thinking about a modesty. Because a lot of people think that it's just subjective. It's what you think is immodest. It's what I think is immodest. But that's not the case. It's very objective. We can look at it from an objective way. But when you think about indecency, when you think about immodesty, what comes to mind? What places come to mind? People may say, well, the beach, swimming pool. There's a lot of other places where indecency and immodesty can be found. You agree with that? You don't have to answer out loud, but I just want you to think about that. I often get frustrated, and it comes to my mind, and the phrase that comes to my mind is sin in the mail. That'd be a good sermon one day. Because I get so tired of getting cell papers in the mail that propagates immodesty. You can have a certain article of clothing, doesn't mean you need a model to model it. Especially when young people are going through it trying to pick out a toy or something. So we need to think about that. Areas in where there's immodesty. You think about TV. Do you think that there's a lot of things that are permitted today that used to be frowned upon, but it's accepted today? There's a number of things. Do you think that individuals are encouraged to dress a particular way today that 40, 50, even maybe 30 years ago was frowned upon? What about our children? Do you think that there's an issue with immodesty in our local school system? It's a lesson for all people for all time. What about Hollywood? What does Hollywood say about that? All these award shows that they have. All the movies that are released. I don't think G movies that are rated general for a general audience is what it used to be. In fact, I'm convinced that there's a lot of things under the title of general that are there today that used to not be there. You go to a mall, what do you see? Places like Victoria's Secret. There. Somebody says, well, it's not only at big malls. You may go to Lexington or Louisville and find a mall that has a store like... It's not only confined to large areas, rural areas, are faced with it as well. Various different magazines. Think about going to local Walmart and looking at their magazine rack. Here's a women's magazine rack. Had to block some of the pictures out because of immodesty. The men's magazine rack, local Walmart. You know what's below the women's rack? You probably can't see it from where you're at, but Scooby-Doo, some children's books and magazines. It's sad that our children who like Scooby-Doo and they like innocent things like that will go to a magazine rack and be confronted with things just above it that are immodest. That's sad. I point those things out to get us to think about the fact we have to protect our children. That's important for us too, and it's all around us. Seems like you can't escape from it. But again, what's immodesty? What is modest dress? Who decides? What is it? What's the Bible say about it? You think that's worthy of consideration? I hope you do. Let's think about that again. This is just a portion of a school student handbook from an elementary school. And it says a lot of things, but among some of the things that it says, they want to address modesty and want to address attire. Well, they don't use that term immodest, but anyway, at any rate, they say any form of dress or hairstyle which is considered contrary to good hygiene or which is distractive or disruptive in appearance and detrimental to the purpose of conduct of the school will not be permitted. Shirts must cover the body to the waist and must come to the edge of the shoulder. Short skirts and shorts are not considered acceptable wearing apparel for boys or for girls. Shorts must be long enough to reach the tip of the middle finger. When arm is straight at side, skirts and dresses must be to the knee. Somebody looks at that and they think, that's pretty admirable. Now, I'll give our school system credit as far as this goes. It's great to address apparel in the student handbook. But I make the observation that a lot of children's knees, I don't know anybody's arms that come down to their knees. So I don't think that covers it. We're going to look at that in the lesson this morning. But another point about this is that a rule is only as good as the enforcement of it. We can have all kinds of rules about us, but if we don't enforce those rules, what good are they? I can speak from first-hand experience. Not long ago, I worked as a custodian at a local grade school. And the observation that I made is that these policies are typically not enforced at the schools that I've been in. Worked for a number of years going out and interviewing kids at school. And I can tell you, I don't know of any school that strictly enforces what they put in their handbook. Makes us wonder about the thinking of those that we entrust our children's education in their hands. It's not an attack on any one individual. I'm just getting us to think about what our children are exposed to. Again, if we have the rule and we don't enforce it, what good is it? I've also seen where it's typically mildly enforced among the general population of students, but then extracurricular activities don't enforce it. Are you familiar with that or you've observed that? But again, a modesty now. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair, or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness and good works. Again, the issue of modesty is not confined in the Bible to solely females. But we use this as the point that God would have women to dress in a way that would be appropriate. Modest apparel. We're going to look at this as we go through the lesson. When you look this word modest up, again, I said a moment ago that some think that it's subjective, that it's what I think of modest is. It's what you think a modest is. And that may vary from one individual to another. I agree with that. That various individuals may not have the same thinking about what modesty is. And when the Bible says that women are to adorn themselves in modest apparel, that may be open to speculation. What does it mean? But when you look at what the words mean, it really nails it down. We're going to look even into the Old Testament and look at this. In that passage, the word modest came from a Greek word, kosmios. And here's the definition of them. Gave you three examples: orderly, decorous, orderly, well arranged, decent, modest, well arranged, seemly, modest. And that word's only found one other time in the New Testament. That's in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2 as it relates to the qualifications of elders and is rendered good behavior. Good. Orderly. But again, I know that individuals would have a tendency to say, well, again, that's not nailing it down. That's not telling us how much skin is permitted and how much skin is not permitted to be seen. That just simply means we're elite, of course, or well arranged, decent, modest. And so someone wears very, very short shorts, and they think that that's modest, because again, they think that you can't quite nail that down. So I want us to think about it. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, and I encourage you to turn over there with me. And I realize it's on the screen, but I want you to turn there and let's read this together. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Open up God's Word and get our eyes on the text of what's contained here. 1 Peter 3, verses 1 through 4. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel. But let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. A lot of points could be made from these four verses. You know, it's common among charismatic Pentecostals that they would look at verse number 3 and say, well, we're not going to braid our hair, we're not going to wear jewelry, because the Bible says, don't let it be the outward adorn of braiding or plaiting of the hair and of wearing of gold. If you want to take that as you can't wear any jewelry at all, you can't do anything with your hair, then you have to accept what he says in the last part of it, or putting on of apparel. So they'd have to take off their clothes. We're not encouraging them to do that. We're just simply saying, if you're going to make misapplication of the passage, you have to do it all, and not just the first two items of it. But here he gives us a contrast. In verse number 3, he is saying, don't be known for what you wear. Don't be made known because of your hair or your jewelry, what the adornment, what you're putting on. Don't be known for that. There's nothing wrong with makeup and jewelry and what you do with your hair. Nothing wrong with that in of itself. But don't be made known for those kinds of things. Now notice as he clarifies it a bit more in verse number 4. He gives a contrast and he says, but let it what? That's the adorning that he's talking about in verse number 3. But let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible. You see, our bodies are going to go to corrupt. They're going to see corruption. They're going to grow older. They're going to be wrinkled. Even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. Now here, you need to underscore this if you write in your Bible. Which is in the sight of God of great price. In the sight of men. We need to do what's right and acceptable in the sight of God. And he says here, it's in the sight of God of great price. To be known by a quiet and meek spirit and not that outward appearance. But what is our standard? It's not the world. It's not parents. I'm not the standard. Preacher's not the standard. And the elders, here or anywhere else, are not the standard. And it's not what I've always thought or what I've always done. That's not the standard, is it? The standard is God's Word. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 21, test all things, hold fast that which is good. The King James Version says, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. I'm convinced we can pick up the Word of God and we're able to sufficiently prove or test and distinguish and determine between that which is good and that which is bad. Do you? You convinced about that? I hope that you are. You think about dress. Here's some comments that are made about dress as perhaps would have been in Bible times. Talks about inner garment, that this was common among people. They had an inner garment, kind of like us today, just different. We have under clothing. They had an inner garment. It said it was the most essential article of dress. It was a closely fitting garment resembling in form and use from our shirt, though unfortunately translated coat in the Authorized Version. The material of which it was made was either wool, cotton, or linen. It was without sleeves. and reached only to the knee. Another kind reached to the wrists and ankles. It was in either case kept close to the body by a girdle, and the fold form by the overlapping of the rope served as an inner pocket. So I said, well, that really doesn't interest me that much. But here's what I thought was pretty interesting about the continuation of that statement. A person wearing the inner garment alone was described as naked. We have an issue today, it has been for a long time, that people are not ashamed at all to let that which is considered to be articles of clothing that are to be under the outward clothing, they're okay to let that show. I've observed people walking, their pants are not where they need to be, exposing their undergarments. Or shirts that expose the undergarments of females. I point this out to show you that the case in the Bible times that when individuals wore an inner garment only, they were considered to be naked. We're going to look at that word naked in a little bit. Here's another, the tunic. It's a kimono-like inner garment reaching to the knees or ankles, was worn next to the skin. Both men and women wore tunics made from cotton, linen, or wool, held close to the body by a girdle, usually a leather belt. The tunic might be the only garment worn by the poor in warm weather. However, the rich never appeared in public without their outer garments. Again, just the distinction that there was an inner garment and outer garment. Nakedness and the law. What does the Bible say when you open up to the Old Testament and you begin to read about nakedness? There are several, a handful of verses. In fact, more than just a handful of verses that talk about nakedness. Again, it's not subjective. It's not what I think is naked or what you think is naked. It's what this book declares as being naked. Now, I'm convinced that there's not a one of you. Pretty safe in saying there's probably not one among us today that would want to go out and be what they consider to be naked, are there? We're going to look at, again, what the Scriptures say about that. And are individuals guilty at times of exposing their nakedness, whether knowing about it or not knowing about it? Because if you don't understand what the Bible says about nakedness, well then how can you really be safe and not expose your nakedness if you don't know what the Bible considers to be naked? Right? Let's think about this. In Genesis chapter 9, verses 20 through 25. You read about Noah, right? It was after the flood, and the Bible says that Noah was a husbandman, and he drank of this wine. He drank it. Notice what the text says in Genesis 9, 20 through 25. Noah began to be a husbandman, and he planted a vineyard, and he drank of the wine, and was drunken, and he was uncovered within his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father, and told his two brethren without, and Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it upon both their shoulders, went backward and covered the nakedness of their father. And their faces were backward, and they saw not their father's nakedness. And Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done unto him. And he said, cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren. Even in the Old Testament we read that God's desire is not for people's nakedness to be uncovered. That uncovering of the nakedness is confined to the relationship and marriage. Leviticus 18, 6 and 7, the nakedness of thy father or thy mother shalt thou not uncover. Now to look upon, there are areas of our body that God intended to be covered up and not to be seen by other individuals. And that's what he's saying in this text. Hard to misunderstand that, isn't it? Habakkuk 2:15, woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, that puttest thy bottle to him, and makest him drunken also, that thou mayest look on their nakedness. But again, somebody says, preacher, what is nakedness? We're going to get there. But I want to set out the point that even in the Old Testament, even in the New Testament, we have to be covered, appropriately covered, lest we expose our nakedness. This is a very good verse to use. I encourage you to write this down or make a note in your Bible and use this. God was talking about the altar that was going to be built. He said, if you build an altar unto me, He says, neither shalt thou go up thy steps into mine altar, that thy nakedness be not discovered thereon. They didn't have pants like we had. They had a robe. You read some of those garments they had. They had a robe. And they walked up steps and somebody was beneath them. It'd be pretty easy to uncover what the Bible would be considering their nakedness. And God says, when you make an altar, you don't go up by steps lest your nakedness be exposed. Do you think that that's important? That God looked upon this subject as being important? It sure is. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 2 and 3. You're familiar with Adam and Eve, and of course, what transpired, and their eyes were open when they transgressed God's commandment. God had plainly told them, you don't eat of this tree of knowledge of good and evil. If you do, you're going to die. You don't touch it. If you do, you're going to die. Well, they rebelled against that. You know, in chapter 2 and verse number 25, the Bible says, and they were both naked, the man and his wife. This was a husband and wife. And they were not ashamed. Now, they weren't always going to be the only two individuals to where nobody else was going to see them. But they were naked. They were not ashamed. This before they disobeyed. In chapter 3, the serpent comes along and he deceives Eve and she transgresses against God. They hid themselves. And you remember that Adam, God called unto them, verse number 9. Verse 8 says that Adam heard the voice of the Lord walking in the cool of the day and he hid himself. The Lord, God called unto him, where art thou? And he said, verse number 10 of chapter 3, I heard thy voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. God said, who told thee that thou wast naked? How'd you know this? Well, God knew how he knew it, but he's asking the question. How'd you know that? He says, God said, have you ate of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat of? And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to me be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And you see how they played the blame game. But then the Bible says in verse number 21, and of course, the Bible says earlier in verse number 7 that they had made themselves aprons to cover their nakedness. Then the Bible says in verse 21 that unto Adam and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them. There's a difference, folks, between an apron and a coat. We want to point that out. The difference in those two things. An apron means a girdle, a loin covering. Well, this is what they did. This is what they thought would take care of the issue. They were naked, and they thought they would remedy it. So this is what they did. This is what they come up with. Fig leaves, sewed them together, made himself an apron. The Bible says in chapter 3 and verse number 21 that unto Adam also unto his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them. What's coat mean? It comes from a word that generally is with sleeves coming down to the knees and rarely to the ankles. Now think about that. You see the difference between what Adam and Eve thought would remedy the problem and what God said remedied the problem. That gives us something food for thought, something to think about. Man's ways and thinking is not like the Lord's. Adam thought they thought they had to take care of it. God did it. There's a big difference between an apron and a coat. I suggest to you that a coat doesn't cover nearly what, or an apron doesn't cover nearly what a coat does. Isaiah 47 verses 1 through 3. Now, as we think about, we understand that God frowns upon nakedness, that it's not acceptable before Him, that we're to dress modestly, not be indecent, to be covered up. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 47. God, by the prophet, is speaking to these people. Notice what he says. Come down, sit in the dust, O virgin daughter of Babylon. Sit on the ground, there is no throne, O daughter of the Chaldeans, for thou shalt no more be called tender and delicate. Take the millstones and grind meal, uncover thy locks, bear the laying up. Listen to what he says. Take the millstones and grind meal, uncover thy locks, make bare the leg, uncover the thigh, pass over the rivers. Thy nakedness shall be uncovered, yea, thy shame shall be seen. I will take vengeance, and I will not meet thee as a man. These people were going to be put to shame by what they did. Their shame was going to be revealed. Well, how was it? When the Bible says in verse number 3 that thy nakedness will be uncovered, what was naked? What was their nakedness? Exactly what he said in verse number 2. When he said, uncover the thigh, bare the leg, make bare the leg, that was going to be their nakedness. Their shame was going to be exposed. I suggest to you that it's no different. When you make bare the leg and you expose your thigh, you've exposed your nakedness. There's another reference I want you to think about over in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. When or 1 Chronicles chapter 19 rather. When David's messengers were treated in a way that was shameful. The Bible says that Nahash, the king of the children of Ammon, died, verse 1, and his son reigned in his stead. And David said, I will show kindness unto Hanan, the son of Nahash, because his father showed kindness to me. And David sent messengers to comfort him concerning his father. So the servants of David came into the land of the children of Ammon to Hanan to comfort him. But the princes of the children of Ammon said to Hanan, thinkest thou that David doth honor thy father, that he hath sent comforters unto thee? Are not his servants come unto thee for to search and to overthrow and to spy out the land? Wherefore Hanan took David's garment, or servants, and shaved them, and cut off their garments in the midst, hard by their buttocks, and sent them away. Then there went certain and told David how the men were served. And he sent to meet them, for the men were greatly ashamed. And the king said, tarry at Jericho until your beards be grown, and then return. And somebody said, well, preacher, that's only talking about the beards. I suggest to you it wasn't only their beards, but the fact that their clothes had been cut to expose their nakedness, and that was shameful to them. These men were made ashamed because of that. We live in a time where people expose their nakedness and they won't think anything of it at all. A lot of people, they don't blush about it. They have no shamefacedness about it. They don't blush about those things. They're not ashamed about those things, are they? But I put this next one up here before I go to it, because inevitably you probably will meet someone that says, well, preacher, just what part of the leg is considered your thigh? Right? So I may say, well, I can't expose a certain portion of my leg and it not be my thigh. Well, of course, if you show your ankle or so, that's not your thigh. But what is your thigh? Somebody says, well, my thigh is the upper part of my upper leg. And so as long as I don't expose my middle part, I can expose my leg, my upper leg. Well, we're talking about the thigh again. I don't put this up here to patronize anybody. But it's just simply the fact that if you go to Webster's Dictionary and look the word thigh up, it means the part of the human leg between the hip and the knee. And folks, when we expose our thigh, whether a lot or little, we've exposed our nakedness. And we shouldn't do that. It means from the hip to the knee is our thigh. And we ought not expose that to other individuals. The moral impact of immodesty. Anybody said it doesn't matter, it doesn't have any impact. When we do, we disregard God by disregarding His Word. Remember when the children of Israel wanted to have a king and make us a king like all the other nations around us? God said, listen to them, they've not rejected you, they've rejected me. When we reject God's Word, we reject God, don't we? 1 Samuel 8, verse number 7. We defile and sear our conscience. We need to keep our conscience pure before God and not defile our conscience with things of the world. We lose our sense of shame. The Bible talks about Jeremiah 6, 15 and 8, verse 20, that the people transgressed and they were not ashamed about that. The Bible says that they did that and they did not blush. It's a sad world we live in when people expose their nakedness and allow their bodies to be seen by others, and they will not blush about that at all. Think not about nothing about it. We conform to the world. In Romans 12, verses 1 through 2 says that we're not to be conformed to the ways of the world, but what? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We'll likely move to more immodesty. Start doing a little bit of things here and there. It's not long, it seems, before you start doing more and more and more behavior that would be unacceptable to God. Likely moved to other forms of worldliness. I mean, after all, if immodesty is worldly and it's ungodly, and yet I'm allowing myself to do that, then why would I not allow myself to do any other thing that would be worldly or ungodly? You loose one, might as well loose them all. The reason one falls is the same reason that they all fall. And it will resent questions and teaching on the subject. Acts 22, verse 22. When individuals allow themselves to do that, they think nothing about it. They don't want to hear about it. They think you're just right thinking or picking on them, or that you're just trying to suppress women. I've already pointed out it's not limited to females. We may be accused of that. Questions about how to dress. Ask yourself these questions. Can I stand, walk, sit, kneel, bend over, etc. in this clothing without being naked by biblical standards? And you've seen what naked is. Tops to be covered and your bottoms to be covered. Top hat, bottom hat. Incidentally, you know when the Bible says that they were naked and not ashamed? If you look that word naked up, this was impressive to me. That it said that an individual is naked whether they're partially or wholly naked. Sometimes we see it, well, they're partially clothed. No, if you're partially, there is no partially clothed. If you only have partial clothed, you're naked. You see, it's either or. You're either clothed or you're not. That was interesting to me. Does my clothing emphasize certain body parts or area that would tend to provoke lust in others? Be an encouragement to those about you and don't do anything whereby it may cause someone to stumble or to think things that they shouldn't. Does my clothing stir admiration and respect for me, or does it prompt opinions otherwise? Well, you can't make any judgments about somebody by the way that they dress. Well, look at that. Since clothing can indicate character, and turn with me, if you will, to Proverbs chapter 7 and verse 10. And all these things are pointed out to encourage us to take note of what we're doing, and that will always be pleasing to God. That heaven will be our home in the afterlife. Proverbs 7 and verse number 10. And behold, there met him a woman with the attire of an harlot and subtle of heart. Don't you judge me, somebody says, right? Don't judge me by what I'm wearing. Don't make me out to be something I'm not based upon what I'm wearing. Or your clothes saying otherwise? You may not be guilty of doing things, but are your clothes speaking to the contrary? You need to think about that. Men and women, all of us need to think about it. What kind of influence will my clothing have on those who are not Christians? After all, we want to convert people, don't we? We want to go to heaven, we want to get ourselves there, and we want to take as many people with us as we can. What kind of influence will my clothing have on those who are Christians? Am I provoking them unto love and good works? Hebrews 10:24. Even in what I'm wearing. Am I encouraging people? Am I being an encouragement point about that? Would I wear this if Jesus was in my personal physical presence? God knows. The Lord knows already. And though not physically here, He knows what we're doing, where we're going, what we're wearing, what we're thinking. Exposing the shame of nakedness. It's important. Here's some examples. Skirts above the knees, mini skirts, shorts above knees, low-cut dress, blouse, front or back, backless dress, swimsuit, so on and so on. I hope that this encourages us to do what God would have us to do. And always be mindful of these things. Proverbs 11:22, worthy of writing it down. As a ring of gold in a swine's snout, so is a lovely woman who lacks discretion. Gold doesn't belong on a pig or a swine, does it? Neither does a modest clothing. belong upon a lady who, as well as has a good attitude, doesn't need to be marred by those things. Here's a cliff of ungodliness. Which one describes you? And I think this for myself too. Which one describes a preacher? Will I get as close to the edge as I can without going over it? Is that my attitude? I will get as close. I will not jump over it, but I'm telling you that that dirt and dust that's falling off the edge is because my feet are right on the edge of it. Or my attitude is I will get as far away from the edge of ungodliness as I can. And I understand people can go to the extreme of this. But we need to think about those things. It's important for several reasons. One is because we want to serve God. Paul said in Galatians chapter 1 and verse number 10, "For if I do I yet please men or God? If I yet seek to please men, I should not be the servant of God or Christ." It's important because we want to please God. We want to do what's right and acceptable in His sight. Because we're the light of the world, Matthew 5:14. If Christian people do not show forth a light, who's going to? Hollywood? Local malls? School system? Who's going to? We're the light of the world. We need to let our light shine. We are to be an example of the believers. 1 Timothy 4 and verse number 12 talks about that. We're to present ourselves as a living sacrifice. Romans 12 verse 1. Not a dead sacrifice, but a living one before God. And that means to surrender completely to His will on His terms as revealed in the Bible. We're to be transformed as opposed to conformed. Romans 12, 2. We looked at that a moment ago. And someday, we will give account on that great judgment day. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, and a host of other passages talk about that. There's a judgment to come. And we want to be ready, don't we? We want to have lived our lives in such a way that we can stand before our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ with confidence, knowing that we have done what He wanted us to do. And that's possible if we'll walk according to His Word, according to His ways, and not man's. Well, I encourage you this morning, if you're here and you're not a Christian, why not become a Christian? We're not promised tomorrow. We don't know if we're going to have another opportunity to do what we know we should do right now. God has been merciful to us. He's allowed us to awake and see another day and to be able to worship Him in spirit and truth. Why not obey Him? Become a child of His and go on your way rejoicing, knowing that if you lay your head down on your pillow tonight, if it were your last night, but heaven will be your home in the afterwhile. There's only one way to become a Christian. It's clearly revealed in the Scriptures. You do that by hearing the Gospel, Romans 10, 17. Believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Said, "Except you believe that I am He, you shall die in your sins." John 8, 24. We're to repent of our sins. A change of heart that results in a change of action. To not walk in the ways of sin, but to do what's right. Jesus said, if we don't do that, we can't be saved. We'll perish. Luke 13, verse 3. We're to confess our faith before others that I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. According to Matthew 10, 32 and 33, like the eunuch did in Acts 8, 37, when he said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Do you? Willing to confess that before those present this morning? Then to be baptized in water for the forgiveness of your sins. To arise to walk in newness of life, Acts 2:38. The Lord will add you to the church of Christ. You read about it on the pages of the Bible, according to Acts chapter 2 and verse number 47. If you're here this morning, you've done that, but you've fallen away. You're not living your life right. You know that you're not. You've turned your back on God. Why not recognize that? Repent of those things. Make confession to God that He'll restore you to faithfulness. And go on your way serving the Lord with all your might until you walk on this earth no longer. We encourage you to do that this day. If you're subject to the gospel call, why not come right now as together we stand and sing.
It's time for the wealth of this wide, wicked world. They seek after honor and fame. So lavish is pouring their diamonds and pearls. They put the dear Savior to shame.
Also, the ladies' Bible class Tuesday evening at 6 p.m. here at the building will be at Luke chapter 7. And also today, there will not be no 5 p.m. singing this evening. We'll meet again at 6 p.m. Have a lot of people visiting this morning. We wish you a safe journey back to your destinations. It is time when we go ahead.
Our Father in heaven, we thank you for another beautiful day in which we can come together and study a portion of your word. Lord, we ask that you please be with those that are sick. Please provide them with a level of comfort. Please be with those that tend to them. Please guide their hands. We ask that you please be with those that are traveling. Please provide them with safe travels. Lord, we're very thankful that we have the opportunity to freely assemble without threat of outside interference. Lord, we ask that you please be with the men and women serving overseas. Please guide and direct their steps. Lord, we ask that you please be with those that are spiritually sick, those that are in the world, and please help them to realize true and everlasting peace can only be achieved through you. We ask that you please forgive us of our sins. We ask these things in the be your will, and we ask in your son's name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you.
Sunday, you know,